Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus, the fifth chapter. Exodus, the fifth chapter. We're going to look at verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Loving Heavenly Father, we pray you'd minister this word to us as only you can. We pray your spirit would be all over this moment in time, that we would have hearts that are open to hear, anxious to hear from you. And Father, we are. We want to hear from heaven today. I pray for everyone that's in this congregation, those that are listening online. I pray that you would meet them right where they're at, and we all would be striving to draw closer to you. Meet their needs, Father. There are many that are among us right here. And I just ask that you would do that, and we would give you praise. Now, Father, speak through your word and help us to respond as we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was Thursday night. I had a glass of water on our table in the dining room, and I walked by. It was getting darker. It was about 9:30 or so, and man, I was thirsty. Took a drink of water, and immediately knew I should have looked in the cup. You guys realize there's a lot of flies around this time of year? Great expectations and hard realities. That's what we're going to talk about today. Hard realities and disappointments will be ours. They're just part of living on this side of heaven. There'll be a day when we'll never have to think about this again. Not yet. In light of that, there is a word to us that I want, and I'm going to start with this. I'll end with this verse as well. This is because of the resurrected Jesus Christ and the great hope that we have. That 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that's what that chapter is about. And it finishes this way. "Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Great expectations. Here's a spiritual high, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" If you remember last week, Moses met with Aaron at the mountain of God. Aaron traveled that some 200 miles directed by God to go see Moses, and they met there. And the scripture speaks about how Moses shared with him everything that God was doing. And I can't imagine that moment. And they went from there as God had directed and spoke to the elders. In verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, "The people believed when they heard the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, how he had seen their affliction. Then they bowed low and worshiped." But what an amazing moment that was. And Moses and Aaron, they go off from that gathering. Now we got a team. We're all going the same way. We're going to go to Moses. They do that. There's this spiritual high. God had assured him the people would listen. They did. There's a vital role that Aaron's going to play. Moses is going to play. Aaron's on board. And they're about to lay God's plan out. They're going to go to Pharaoh. Their people have been enslaved some 400 years, and here they are. Talk about a spiritual high. Wow. Moses and Aaron were on cloud. I believe they were on cloud 9. I would have been. And I thank God for those moments when he moves in a unique and special way. It's hard to understand. If you're there, you look back and you may try to describe it to someone, and it's impossible. But they are there. Now, these are called spiritual highs. You know why? Because they're not the norm. They're not the norm. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them something different. They are spiritual highs. That's where they were. And they made this courageous move. They went before Pharaoh. It's worth remembering, it's not the same Pharaoh who sought to kill Moses. He's no longer alive. And Moses and Aaron, they're given a hearing with this man, and they have a message to share with him. It's not a message that he is going to want to hear. Now, they stand before him. We can read it and maybe not think about it, but if we put ourselves in Aaron and Moses' sandals, we would recognize that this man has the power to take their lives. And yet, there they are. He's the most powerful man in their world. He can order Moses and Aaron executed on the spot, yet these men are trusting in God, leading, and they're trusting in God's leading and protection and stand boldly before Pharaoh as those who are standing for God. They stand there because they are convicted about the word of God and his ability. Now, they're able to do that because their fear of God is greater than their fear of man. What a great example that is to us. These mountaintop experiences are often followed by, you know what, right? A deep valley. A place that's tough, dark, and disappointing. Well, all of what they perhaps were thinking, and this spiritual high comes crashing down. You guys have had those kind of days. Here are some hard realities. They're found in verses 2 through 21. Pharaoh said, "Tell me more about God. I'm ready to let my people go, your people go." Right? You've showed up. You've done what God has called you to do, and there's going to be victory. There is, but not yet. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go?" By the way, that question will be answered in time. Take note of that. This question about who the Lord is and why Pharaoh should let Israel go, he's about to find out. He says, "I don't know the Lord. Besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey in the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, otherwise he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." So this is kind of like a little more information here. Just let us go. Please let us go. But the king, verse 4 of Egypt, said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Go back to your labors. Go pound sand." Well, that's not exactly what he said, but he could have. And he's going to find out about the Lord. Pharaoh at this point is full of himself. Notice he doesn't ask to fill in more details to explain who the Lord you're speaking of is. He just flat out states that, "I'm not about to humble myself to him." No way. No way. He's about to understand who this great I am is in ways he hardly is prepared to deal with. The plagues are just around the corner. They await him and his people. And they will demonstrate that the gods of Egypt are insignificant compared to the Lord, the God of heaven. He's shrewd. He's quite the politician. Notice verse 5. Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many, and you would have them cease from their labors? I've got a great workforce. I'm not about to do this." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen. The taskmasters are Egyptians. The foremen are Israelites. He commanded them, saying, "You're no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you will impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" So Moses is saying, "You guys got too much time." Or excuse me, Pharaoh's saying, "You guys got too much time on your hands. You're just lazy. I think I'll increase your workload." Verse 9, "Let the labor be heavier on the men and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words." So what he does is he puts more on them. What he does politically is brilliant. He accuses the Hebrews of having too much time on their hands, and that's why they want to go sacrifice. He increases the workload, which will cause great pain on them and bring division. Divide and conquer is his mantra. He sees the way out here. Verse 10, "So the taskmasters, the people, and their foremen went out, spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. you go and get the straw for yourselves, whether you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had no straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously? So he's shrewd, what he does. He refuses to let the people go. He's shrewd in what he does, and things just go from bad to worse. From a political perspective, what Pharaoh did here is brilliant. It's just brilliant. You Hebrews, you have too much time. And that's why you want to go sacrifice your God. So I'll just increase your workload so you're not paying attention to what someone else is saying to you. From bad to worse. You ever been misunderstood, or worse yet, someone accuses you or questions you about your motives? That's what's about to happen to Moses and to Aaron. Look at verse 15. Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, Why did you deal this way with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are being beaten. But it's the fault of your own people. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. Then they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Wow. Wow. From a spiritual high to this in a moment in time. The foreman of the Israelites, they say, look, we need a meeting with Pharaoh. This is too much. They go to Pharaoh and they get nowhere. They walk out of that place with their tail tucked between their legs. And on the way, and someone's waiting to hear from them, Moses and Aaron. And on the way, this is what is said to Moses and Aaron. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Wow. That would be hard. The demands that were put on the Hebrews were next to impossible. You can be sure after that meeting with the Israelite elders, when they met with Aaron and Moses, that I believe when they went back to their people, there was an expectation, not just with the elders, but with all of the people, that God is on the move. I don't believe, was quiet. These kept quiet or away from the people. Because the foremen here, they know about what's going on. And I believe the people were expecting that, you know, Moses, Aaron, we've heard about them. We've heard about them. They're going to Pharaoh, and next week we're out of here. And it didn't end up that way at all. Pharaoh is unmoved. He doubles down on what he has said. The foremen are being beaten. And you'll note it says there that in verse 19 that the foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble. They were in trouble. They left Pharaoh's presence, verse 21. They have those words with Aaron and with Moses. This is, I believe, what Pharaoh has tried to do here is, and he's getting his way here. He's dividing this house. He's dividing these people. And you'll notice who gets the blame. Pharaoh, right? Right where it belongs. That's the way the enemy works, isn't it? Yeah. But the finger is pointed at Moses. It's pointed at Aaron. Moses, he'll point the finger at God. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Moses does something that is worth mentioning here. And I just want to say something before I go further here. Satan is so deceptive, and if he can get us believers to look at each other and point fingers at each other and point out faults in each other, he always divides wherever he can. And we have enjoyed a unity here at Bark River Bible Church that has been of God. And we give one praise for that, him alone. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters, vigilant to preserve the unity that we now enjoy. We really need to be careful about that. We end here, and I'm really flying through this, I know. I actually gave this message to Pastor Wes in like 4 minutes the other day. You get the longer version. But here we have this moment, this spiritual high to this fractured people and a broken leader. We have in this moment God, who is compassionate, who cares, who is there. Notice again how Moses starts out here. Moses returned to the Lord, and he does the right thing. He goes back to God. That's his help. That's his strength. That's his fortress. He goes back to God, and notice what he does. Oh, Lord, why? Why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done harm to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all. We ask a lot of why questions, don't we? And God doesn't rebuke him for that. God does something that is so beautiful. He did sort of the same thing with Job. You know, Job, if you read that book, it just goes on and on, back and forth between Job's friends who were difficult at times and Job struggling. How could God do this? And then God shows up in that 38th chapter and he doesn't answer one of the why questions that Job has. I'm not saying they're insignificant, but you know what God did for Job? He begins to show him his greatness. And that is enough, right? It ought to be enough. God is God. He reigns and rules. We don't get to call the shots, but I know this. He's loving and he's good and he's kind. And here's the thing. He's got a plan. He's got a plan in the middle of this. And so he allows Moses to pour his heart out, and I can see what Moses is thinking. Why'd you ever send me? Remember those five times Moses objected to the call that God had on his life? And I can see Moses. I knew it. I'm not adequate. I can't do it. That's what I said. We go back a little bit when I was at the bush. I told you. And God says in verse 1 of chapter 6, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he'll let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of this land. He just goes back to this promise. He says, Moses, I told you that this was going to happen, and I want you to know that you can hang on to this. But I want you to know something else, Moses. I'm just getting started. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And we're all going to observe it here in a little bit. In the next, right on through verse 13, you'll just see God says again and again, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, verse 2, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared. I did. Verse 4, I also. Verse 5, I have heard their groanings. Verse 5, I have remembered the covenant. Verse 6, I will bring. I will deliver. I will. Verse 7, I will. Verse 7 again, I am. Verse 7, I will. Verse 8, God's just saying, look, Moses, it's not about you and Aaron at all. It's really not about you guys. It's about me. Now, I know you went in there, you wanted things to happen like that. I'm the one that calls the shots. It's in my time. I'm sovereign. I rule over the affairs of men. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He shall let them go. Hang on to that, Moses. Hang on to those words. He shall let them go. You'll be victorious. Moses sought out the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the example that we need to follow. When you got a fly in your cup. When life has been turned upside down and the expectations, you had great expectations. Wow, the hard realities. That's a long ways from what I thought would happen or what life would be. We run to the Lord. David did this, King David. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. On the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Where David's people were, they were conquered, they were kidnapped and taken, their wives, their children. Look what happens here. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and the daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices, wept until there was no strength in them to weep. This was a broken man and a broken people. They cried till they couldn't cry anymore. Then David's two wives had been taken. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Look what happens, though. Look what happens next. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. Why? Because the people spoke of stoning him. In this brokenness, in this mess, David hears this. You know what we ought to do? This King David, we've had enough of him. Let's do him in. In the middle of that, this is life and death. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Take note what happens now. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's where we go. Great expectations, often met with hard realities. Run to the Word. Run to the Lord. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, if you look at any of his life, and you see one who is in constant communion with his Father, doing the Father's will, always he wants to hear from him. This is what Jesus said from the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, where's he go? To the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Luke 23:34, Jesus was saying from the cross, Father, forgive them. His focus is on his heavenly Father. That's where it's at. Chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus crying out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathes his last. You see where he goes. Brothers, sisters, this is where we must go. Take your cares, your burdens, your discouragements, your concern. Keep it before him. Keep giving it to him. Keep looking to him. He is good. Keep believing that he's fully in control, because he is. I was listening to a radio program this past week. There was a widow speaking of her husband and his death, and what it was like to walk through those many days with young children. And one of the things she said, it just stuck out to me. She said, in the middle of all that, I kept my heart on this one truth, that God is good. God is good. She wouldn't let the devil get an inch in her mind there. He's loving. He's kind. He's gracious. Life at times is very difficult, but we look to him. Keep looking to him. Well, I want to finish here with four truths to live by. First one is, mountaintop experiences are not the daily norm. Daily norm's a bit different from that. Praise God for these. There'll be a mountaintop experience that is going to be the norm one day, right? I look forward to that day, but they're not the norm. The norm is we are in a spiritual battle, and life is difficult. Secondly, I want you to note this, that life is hard. Amen? Amen. But God is good. Amen? Amen. God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. He's good. He cares. He loves. He's with us, full of grace. Another truth I think that we need to keep in mind, Moses, I'm sure he was thinking, I can't be in the center of God's will. I'm not adequate. This wouldn't have turned out this way. Difficulty in the journey is never a measuring stick for the will of God. Sometimes it's just the opposite. Satan is not going to press against you if you're sitting on the bench doing nothing. When you serve the Lord, when you step out, when you are striving to live for Him, you're going to experience hardship and difficulty and heartache. That's what it is. That's okay. It's a moment in time. We're living for His glory. We get to watch Him work things out. Difficulty in the journey is never a measuring stick for the will of God. And the last thing I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Keep serving Him. Well, you may be here today and you're not sure where you would spend eternity if you stepped into eternity today. I want you to know there's a God in heaven who cares for you to the extent that He gave His one and only Son to bear your sin, as we talked about earlier, to take your sin upon Himself, to pay your sin debt, and through faith in Him, you are released of that sin debt forever. You become a child of God. We encourage you to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior right here, right now. Brothers, sisters, the best is yet to come. Keep serving Him for His glory until He calls us home. Let's pray. Loving Father, bless your people with that thought. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, super abounding, zealous for you, knowing that we are laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and thieves don't break in and steal. We want to live for your glory, Father. Empower your people to do just that. Give them courage today in the midst of maybe they've got some hard realities that have struck them. Bless them. Give them faith that increases. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.